once again, welcome to First Light Church. Welcome to what God is doing in our midst, to know that He has done great things and we're expecting greater things to happen. Amen. You know, this week, I'm not sure whether you have watched the news. One of the greatest political comebacks in history, Trump become president again. I'm not sure which side of politics you stand on. Doesn't matter. I thought when Mahathir came back as prime minister in Malaysia, few years ago, I thought that was the greatest political comeback. But just imagine Trump really triumphed everything, in a sense, right? And I think the only comeback that's going to be greater than his will be Jesus' second coming, right? But if you have been watching the news, I was been fascinating. You watch one channel, you see everyone jubilee and cheering away, and next channel, everyone's crying and gnashing of teeth kind of thing, right? And this is the same as Jesus coming. Right, Bible says, you know, when Jesus comes, a group of people will be cheering and rejoicing because He's here and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. The things of old we remember no more, but there are others who hate the coming back of Jesus Christ. Now, today I'm not talking about Trump, I'm talking about Jesus, right? And but one remark that he made was fascinating, where Trump said that he believed God spared his life for a purpose, and he believes he is spared to save America. So we got 4 years to watch the news, right? But I that word caught me, God spared my life. And I believe that few words capture for all of us that our life has been spared. We all know we are going hellbound, but because of Jesus Christ, because of his kindness and goodness, he came to deliver us from our sin. So our life has been spared. Amen? So not just one man, or one person, but it talks about us as a people of God. It talks about the world in which Jesus came. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Whosoever believe, you know, will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. God's love is so great that he said God did not send his Son to condemn the world. So everyone else can rejoice. The coming of Jesus is not condemnation. The coming of Jesus, even in the second coming, we read about him come in judgment. Remember, the judgment of Jesus is not a judgment of a court judge, but the judgment of Jesus is to do right by us. Now, last week, Pastor Jeremy talks about suffering, talks about perseverance. I think that whole sense of us believing when God comes to judge us is not for condemnation. Because Corinthians says that he comes sitting in the Bema seat, and we know in Romans' time, Bema seat is a seat of rewards, a seat of blessing. So if we're going to get judged in the second coming, hallelujah, we are judged to receive our reward. I hope I have good neighbors in heaven, because I think my mansion is very big, so I need to shout at you across the whole field, right? But we get there. But seriously, you know, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? And this text I've been coming back to is from the Gospel of Mark. And today is my sermon title is next slide, please. Okay, not yet, okay? So last time I talked about listening to Jesus and do what he says, I talked about us discerning our mission, discerning what is our local mission and then what is our global mission. If you have forgotten this, please take a picture. Go back and pray, ask God to give you a revelation. What is God telling me to do locally? So as I say, there are many opportunities in terms of Eager City mission, in terms of InterServe, in terms of, you know, even partner people with Kui or Grace where they are reaching out to those who are refugees coming in. There are so many opportunities, right? And possibilities. But at the same time, what is my global mission? You know, even that we can come alongside Pastor Matt and Ed, who is serving in Chiang Mai through Charisma. There's an opportunity in which we can pour our hearts to, or for other things, like even for Amit, what he's doing in next movement. There are things that's happening that God is asking us. And why is this important? Because it goes to my sermon title is, Robert, thank you, Equipped to Do God's Will. None of us here, I can safely say, refuse to do God's will, right? All of us, you ask every person, say, I want to do God's will. But sometimes we get caught in two things. Either we are caught not knowing what God's will is, right? What's God's will, right? And sometimes once we know God's will, we are afraid. We think we are not good enough. We think the work before us, assignment before us is too great. I think for many of us, I want you to rest. Don't struggle trying to know God's will. God's will is only one thing. Plan A, He wants you to know Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? You're in God's will. Right? But in that whole thing about following Jesus, there will be many assignments. But your thing is this, every one of us who know Jesus Christ, we are already in God's will. But there will be many assignments. I think for some of us, the assignment scares us. We're not sure what God is going to call us next. But you look at Scripture, and I believe in good tradition of Scripture, when God is ready, He will call you. There's no one in Scripture, honestly, go around looking for God's will, maybe except Jesus. He knew at the age of 12, He was called to do the Father's business. But from Old Testament to New Testament, majority of people was so-called minding their own business. And one day, God spoke through a burning bush. God spoke through a talking donkey. God used something, some circumstances. And every one of them say, cannot. Right? Gideon say, I'm the least of all people. I am not cut up for it. But this is where God loves calling us. Why? Because Paul says to the Corinthians, God used the insignificant. God used the uneducated. God used the ignoble thing to shame the wise of this age. And that's why Peter and John, when they stand before the Sanhedrin, these people say the way they speak, they know they were uneducated. They didn't have scholarship. They don't have degrees or certificate. They were uneducated. And they speak with a Northern Galilean accent. If you speak with a Northern Galilean accent, means you are really from the redneck of the town. You are not so-called in the in-group. But they spoke with such power and conviction. That's why they say these people are uneducated, but they know the power came from Jesus Christ. How you and I are called to equip to do God's will. Let's look at this lesson for today from the Gospel of Mark. And this is from the Phillips translation. Can you all read together with me? 1, 2, 3. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat manning the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus say, follow him, and I will make you fisher of men. The last time I tell you, the word manning and the word equipping come from the same Greek word. Right? So what does it mean? I think this is a picture, it's a word picture in the sense that we all come broken. We all come dysfunctional. We all come unprepared. We all come ill-equipped. But if we follow Jesus, he said, I will make you fisher of men. Jesus broke tradition, as I said before. In those days, people see a good teacher, they will say, I will sign up for his course. No, most good teachers will never recruit students or recruit disciples. Jesus recruit people to follow him. If you recruit someone to follow you in those days, most likely you are a cult leader. You are a charlatan. So Jesus was good. Jesus showing them what I think, and they can't read it in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, but here was Jesus showing them what he is really about. He said, you follow me and I will make you fisher of men. And throughout the whole 3.5 years, if you read the 4 gospel, how did Jesus prepare his disciples to pursue what he called them to pursue? Three things, okay? Take it now. First thing is what we call knowledge. Knowledge. Jesus spent 3.5 years only preached one message. And that is the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only one message, gospel of the kingdom. And then Jesus took 3 days off. And then when he came back, he has resumed, so-called, that one message. In one sense, you can say Jesus is like a one-hit wonder, but he's not. He keep on driving into the heads and the hearts of the disciple, the knowledge of the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom. And then he gives them the skill Right? So the second thing. First is knowledge. Second is skill. When you have knowledge, Jesus, that's why Jesus said, you shall go in authority and power. When you have knowledge, you have authority. You know the law is on your side, so-called. Right? If you are going through a situation and then you want to know who's right, who's wrong, but once you have knowledge about certain things, you can quote that thing, you have authority. And then he gave them power. And the power is what strengthened them and gives them the skill set. And Jesus said, you shall go. In Matthew 10, in Luke 10, he said, you shall go. You know, if you look at the gospel, let me read to you from Matthew 10. It says, as they went, he says to them, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, that is so-called skill sets. Right? First, you have knowledge. The knowledge is the gospel of the kingdom. And then you have the skill sets to go. And as you proclaim with authority, you shall heal the sick. You shall speak life to a situation that looks dead. So all of us are what we call hope bringers. Say to your neighbor, you are hope bringers. Everywhere you go, people see hope in you. Right? Some of you are not convinced, you are. Okay? If you're not convinced, after that, we're going to have a prayer line. We're going to pray hope into you, right? Now, the thing is this. You have knowledge. You have what? Second one? Skill sets. Or skills. What's the third one? Attitude. Attitude. Look through the four Gospels, Jesus spent a lot of time calling out the attitude of his disciples. Remember, the moment after Matthew 10, he sent them out. They did powerful miracles. They raised people from the dead. They come back and start comparing notes. Someone produced the Excel spreadsheet. They say, you know, how many people got saved? How many people got healed? How many people I raised? And they start debating with one another. Hey, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And then they came to Jesus because they could not settle. And they know Jesus know all things. And they came to Jesus and say, Jesus, tell us who is the greatest among us. And Jesus is not against greatness. Jesus said, yeah, it's good to be great. But in my kingdom, to be great, you must be servant. You must serve. Right? Great is not you have a platform. But greatness is when you are prepared to serve alongside and sometimes even to really humble yourself that even you don't get recognition, you are still doing it. I think that is what we call the posture of sonship. And this is something I'm glad in First Light we have caught onto that spirit that we serve. At times when in our service, people can look at us very obviously. Right? We have that platform, but sometimes many of us are in what we call secret service. No one knows what you're doing, but you're doing something for the kingdom. No, because you know God is looking at you. But the thing is this, everything wrapped up in attitude. If you are called to serve God, look from Genesis to Revelation, one thing. Everyone say, I don't cut it. I'm not good enough. Well, let me assure you, if you lack knowledge, you can learn, right? If you lack skill, you can practice. But if you lack attitude, you have nothing. If you lack knowledge, you can learn. If you lack skill, you can practice. If you lack attitude, you have nothing. You know, when Amanda and Ned was growing up, one of my encouraging parental mantra is, your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. How far you can go in life is how far you grow in life. You want to go far? You grow far. Attitude defines everything. Let me tell you why. When I was a teenager 2 years ago, I wanted to join the church choir. And I was told that my voice wasn't good enough. Oh, that devastated me. No, it didn't. It's just they haven't seen my real talent yet, right? And So they say, oh, no, we know you love the Lord, but your voice is not good enough. You know, and no one actually said that, maybe I should train you, maybe I should help you. It's just that people think that you're born talented, right? So if you don't have talent, too bad. Very few of us are born talented. Most of us have to do something. And so I begin to practice. Every day I go to my studio called the bathroom, and I sing. I sing gloriously. And over time, I think I developed a very good singing voice. Right, believe it or not, some of you must see this by faith or hear this by faith. But I have a good singing voice. But what happened was I end up able to project my voice very well. That little did I know was the making of becoming a preacher. You don't have knowledge, you can learn. You don't have skill, you can practice, because everything comes back to attitude. James and John, they knew they have authority. They knew they had power. They were with Jesus. And then they came to this village. And this village did not welcome them, did not show them hospitality. And these two were called, nicknamed by Jesus, sons of thunder. That means they are very loud. They make their feeling heard by everybody. I don't like this treatment. I don't like this rejection. Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven? Wow. They knew they have authority. They practiced enough, I think, to know that if they call fire from heaven, it can happen. But then Jesus turned around and said to them, in Luke chapter 9, he said, hey, you do not know the spirit that you have in you. You do not know your attitude actually sucks. That's what Jesus said to them. But the best beautiful part of the story is the gospel got into brothers James and John. And later John, the longest surviving apostle, was known as the apostle of what? Love. He wrote 5 books about love, from the gospel to the 3 letters into Revelation. He thoroughly talks about the love of God. In fact, he says in church tradition, in his aged days, every time he goes to church, in the church of Ephesus, all he says is, beloved, love one another. Beloved, love one another. Right? Beloved, love one another. And people got tired with him. Say, but there's only thing you say, they thought maybe he's growing old. There's only thing he remembers. Say, no, I keep saying it because this is the commandment of Jesus Christ. We love one another. But you look at how Jesus told his disciple, you have the knowledge of authority, you have the skill of power, but now you go with the attitude, believing you are bringing the flavor of the kingdom everywhere you go. Wow. Jesus said, you see the sick, heal the sick. You see a leper, you heal the leper. You see a dead, you raise the dead. Now, what I'm going to say to you is something for you all to reflect and meditate. You understand the theology of the gospel is very different from our theology of today. In the West, theology is very mechanical. Okay? But in the rest of the world, theology is organic. Why in the West, theology, we have to compartmentalize, we have to doctrine everything, we have to tell people this is our ritual, this is our rites, this is where we stand, we talk about our distinctives, we talk about others who are not like us, we judge other believers whether they are in the fold or not in the fold. You got what I'm saying? Very structured. Nothing wrong. That's why in the West, most time you bring someone to the kingdom is through apologetics. You need to argue with them. You need to reason with them. You need to explain, does God exist? Where does evolution come in? You know, how do we understand the world and all this and that? It must be very philosophical and logical in that sense, so that people, maybe where they cannot out-argue us, okay, I surrender, I believe there's God. And one of the finest examples is C.S. Lewis. He said, I'm too smart not to believe. Because he went through all the evidence, he concluded, you better believe there is a God. Very mechanical, I'll tell you, that process. But in the scripture, or in the rest of the world, the theology is very organic. Someone did something, right? Through an ex-apostle. They came, and here was Peter. He said to this crippled guy, silver and gold I have none. By the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Right? So here is Peter saying that the only theology I have is Jesus. And to tell you the truth is, Jesus is perfect theology. I can bring in my Methodism, I can bring in my worldview of many things, I can bring in many stuff, but people will disagree. But when you bring Jesus, or you so-called manifest Jesus in the midst of people, people will say, there is a God. There is a God. Do you not know that every year, at least 2-3 million Muslims are having dreams of Jesus, and many of them have seen vision of Jesus, they're coming to know Jesus. And this is a worldwide phenomenon. It started in the 60s. A lot of Jews had dreams of Jesus. They came to know Jews. Because Jewish people take dreams very seriously. If you talk to any Jewish person, when they make a decision, they will say, God gives me a dream. Most time. Because they follow the tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All they have dreams. In Jewish culture, dreams is the way God say things. That just our evangelical way. Now, we don't want to do anything. God has not tell me, or God has not say anything. Or we do something risky. God told me. You hear me, Christian and that? Sometimes I think the way they say, God, they bring in God, sometimes it's why we call the Christian middle finger to you, like, God says this. You know? But the truth is this, is that we look back to Scripture, people experience God. And you see the 60s, the Jews came to know God. They became Messianic Jews. In the 80s and 90s, Buddhists, Hindu have dreams of Jesus. They came to know Jesus. But in our time, Muslims by the millions are responding to the gospel. In fact, in some places that I have read, mosques are practically empty. But why were the Muslims having dreams? This is interesting. In Islam, they do not believe they can have a personal relationship with Allah. They cannot. Ask Rina. Rina can tell you. Right? Because God is very apart. God is your judge. But they're always told, at least in their tradition, is to pray and dream of the Messiah. And many of these Muslims, part of their tradition, always pray that God reveal the Messiah to me. God speak to me through the Messiah. And then what happened is this, Jesus started appearing to them. And I believe in our lifetime, people who are not searching for God, God is on the search for them. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. It's going to be a phenomenon. I'm telling you, it's already happening in UK, it's happening in America, it's happening in Australia. People who are not even searching for God, God is now searching for them. And this brings me to my next point is this, is that God has asked us, He equipped us with knowledge, with skills, and also we pray for good attitude. Attitude is something you need to have. God cannot give you an attitude, in a sense, because that will violate your free will. Right? Skills, I can practice. Knowledge, I can gain. But attitude is something I must grow and cultivate. And then look at Ephesians. Again, it talks about Jesus left so-called the fivefold ministry gift, right? And again, the word equipping is the same word as manning. People are broken. We do not let them come to church and break them further in that sense. Come on, people. That's what Disa said. We must have more compassion. People are suffering. People are broken, you know, one way and another. Some of us, sometimes we are so broken, it becomes so normal. Right? Like we are so used to our brokenness. We don't see it, but everyone can see it. But as we come as a people of God, we're supposed to mend one another, equip one another. That's why God gives us the fivefold gift of apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds or pastors and teachers. And each one of them has a role. And when we come, using that gift of the apostolic and the prophetic, evangelistic, or shepherding, or pastoral, or teaching, something good is going to happen in our midst. For the past many years, First Light, we have a very strong apostolic calling in a sense of we has been called to send missionaries. And over the years, we've sent about 20 missionaries and family all over the world. In this time, God is calling us to impact the city. Hallelujah. But at the same time, He also gave us very strong prophetic gifts that we need to continue to fan the flame. And you know, for this year, we have times of refreshing because I believe God wants to sharpen our prophetic gifting, but then we also evangelistic. We want to see the lost coming to know Jesus Christ. And I believe, I say this with no sense of shame, but I boast a lot. I think we have very good teaching in First Light. Oh, no, amen. Amen, amen. Yes, thank you, Pastor Richard. Right, one of the greatest preachers I ever heard. Right. Now, the thing is, but then most important is this, is that we care for one another. And I'm glad that it's not just you looking to the pastor to care for you. You guys really care for one another. Now, someone is sick in our community, we organize a meal train. Someone is not well, we pray. No, I think that is what it means to be a family. We don't have to be so mechanical. We just have to be organic. And why we can be organic is because Jesus is perfect theology. If you don't have the knowledge, you can learn. You don't have the skill, you can practice. But you need to work on your attitude. You need to ask God to shape your heart in such a way to mold it that your attitude is always one of a son or a daughter. And once you take on that posture, something good is going to happen. You know, about 10 over years ago, this is a lot of things was cluttered in my head. And I look very cluttered sometimes, but 10 years ago, more cluttered. And I was telling Joanne, there are so many things I need to get it up. So I was telling Joanne from morning till night and night till morning, and he said, oh dear, I got enough. What you need to do is start writing. Start writing, and that's how we're having our devotion, daily devotion, for more than 11, 12 years already. And of course, when I first wrote it, oh, people are laughing, your English is atrocious. Oh, what are you writing? I said, I'm writing something. But over the years, thank God for good people who come alongside. I had George Ho, I remember, Jess Erickson came and helped. Now I have Ash and I have Kelvin Tan. Well, these people have the gift of patience, right? So they help to correct my English and everything. And after so many years, you know, it was never to give up. Many times it felt like giving up. But there are so many things in my head, I need to put it out there. And so what happened is, I say this again, you know, we boast in the Lord. Now it's like, you know, many nations that I know have been reading my devotion. I get text or email from 10 different nations. In fact, in Vietnam, in China, it's printed every daily in their own language. Come on, people. Let's praise God. You know, it's not about me. I could do it because you guys released me to do some of these things, because I began to see, even for us as a community, God has always asked us to be able to punch above our weight. We don't have to be big to be impactful. Don't let size always be an issue. Look at Master Yoda. It's a good example. Right? So what we need to do as a people of God, too often we think that I'm not good enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not powerful enough. Look, at the end of the day, once you are made a new creation in Christ, there's no more about enough. You have everything. You have everything. Say to your neighbor, you have everything in Christ. You know, so if you feel you don't have enough, I'll tell you, it's because then you say something is wrong with me. Every time you say you're not enough means you are believing something is wrong with me. How can something be wrong with you when you already have been made a new creation in Christ? Think about it. You are made a new creation in Christ. You have perfect righteousness. It's about now living out your righteousness. So what we should stop saying is there's something wrong with me. Because if you keep on repeating that, it's a matter of time, you're going to turn to your neighbor and say there's something wrong with you too. Because we like to normalize people to be like us. But if I'm a new creation in Christ, that means there's nothing wrong with me, but there could be something missing in my experience of God. If I believe there's something wrong with me, you know what happened? I quit. I stop. I give up. Why bother? I'm unfixable. I am unacceptable. I don't think I can make it. But if I believe the gospel, and I know the gospel is true, the gospel says, I'm a new creation in Christ, then it falls back to only one thing. And that word starts with A. And what's that word? Attitude. Not say action. Some of you action. No. Turn to your neighbor, say attitude. Attitude. Right? Determines your altitude. How far you go depends on how far you grow. And this is what we want to capture for ourselves. At the end of the day, that's why I say, you know, God has positioned us, you know, before we came to this building because we enjoy seasons of favor. You know, you think LGCC never checked on who we are before we first came to this building? They did a lot of background check and then, wow, very good church, very good. Wow, very good. Right? And now they may want to consider the extent of our tendency. Behave yourself. Huh? Okay, now. Now, the next thing is also, you know, being caught into the board of Kokwa is very humbling. Right? It's very humbling. But I was just telling Kelvin, you know something about our church? We enjoy good favor out there. People recognize us for who we are. We are not big. We are not what I call loud in a sense. But God has His grace on us, and I only can implore you in my last few months as your pastor is never, never give up the opportunity to punch above your weight. Don't ever say it had to do with size, it had to do with anything. But the thing is this, Father, you have made us perfect in Christ. There is nothing wrong with us, but perhaps there could be something missing in our relationship. There could be something missing in our experience. You know, when the Bible says, seek, it shall be what? Given to you. Right? Not, right? Seek, but ask not. Right? Something to the effect, ask, seek, and not. Everything is possible. That's why Hebrew is important. We close with this benediction of Hebrew. The believers were struggling in their faith. They were going through persecution. They were going through a lot of hardship. But the writer of Hebrew encouraged them with this word. And let us read this word together. He says what? Together, 1, 2, 3. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. We are in an eternal covenant. There's nothing wrong with us. But there are still many missing experiences of who God should be to us. And every day as we seek Him, He will reveal again and again and again that He will equip us for every good work. I want us to stand and I want us to lay hands on 2 or 3 persons and let us say this benediction to one another as an affirmation of the good things God has done and God is doing. Come, stretch your hand to someone. Okay? And look at this slide. Okay? Each one take turn. Not say it together. Take turn. Look prophetic. Okay, don't look pathetic. Look prophetic. Say with an emphatic voice. Don't say as if you believe. Say because you believe. You're calling forth because God has planted those things. Say to each other right now. Just read all this to each other. And then just close in prayer for one another in Jesus' name.